So my friend has no idea I'm going to ask him to do this, but I'm going to ask Adam Jones if he would come forward at this time. Yeah, come on down. Well, we'll all turn around. We'll turn. Everybody grab your chairs, turn around. So in March of 2017, my math isn't that great, but that seems like a little over 3 years ago, Adam Jones took the daunting task of organizing a disorganized group of people, mainly because there wasn't anybody doing it. And he started being our worship coordinator, so a little over 3 years ago. And he's stepped down. This is his last Sunday in that official capacity, and he is going to be still around. He's not, like, leaving. He's sticking around the church. He just feels God's calling him in a different role, in a different place. And so we're excited for the next chapter of what that's going to look like. But I don't want to miss this opportunity to just express our gratitude to you, Adam, for all you've done over the last little over 3 years. His role has been so diverse. His job description has been about this big, and the things he's done has been about this big. And like a lot of part-time ministry stuff, there's always part-time pay, but full-time job. And he's just gone above and beyond. Those of you who've had the opportunity to work firsthand with him on the worship teams or in the back, the sound system stuff that he's helped coordinate as well, you know what a great character he is. We love you, Adam, and we're grateful for what you've done, and we're excited to see what God has for you in the next chapter. This is a $150 gift certificate that's shaped like a bicycle. Isn't that cool? And we know how much you love mountain biking, and just hope that, yeah, it's not much, but we just want to express our gratitude to you, and we love you, buddy. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. All right. Did you just mute me? Okay, I'm just checking.
Last Sunday, I can do whatever I want.
Exactly. What are we going to do, fire you? You're fired. No. All right, so hey, we're in the book of Jonah. We're up to chapter 2 today, and so I want us to turn there. There's 10 verses in Jonah chapter 2, and it's a prayer, really. This chapter's Jonah's prayer from inside the fish. So that's what we're looking at, and so far what we've seen in this story is that the Lord has sent a message to Jonah. Jonah didn't want to take what God had told him and deliver that message to his hated and dreaded enemies, the Ninevites, so he decides to go find a ship, and he gets down in a boat, and he starts sailing away in the opposite direction of where God had told him to go. And so far in the story, things had been going really wonderfully. He found a ship. He was able to pay the fare. He got on board, and he was so comfortable in his rebellion against God that he fell down. He fell asleep in the bottom of the boat, taking a nice quiet nap. Meanwhile, the storm is just raging all over outside. So far, so good for Jonah, except the captain of the ship comes down, tells him to wake up. We're all going to die here. Why don't you get up and pray to your God? Maybe he'll pay attention to us. And that's where we were at last time. In chapter 1, we never read about Jonah praying. He negotiated some things with the sailors on the boat and told them, yeah, okay, it's my fault. I've been running away from my God. And I know the storm is here because of me. But if you just throw me over, the sea will grow calm. And so that's what these guys do. They throw him overboard. The violent wind and the storm dies down immediately. And then we left off at the end of chapter 1, where it says the Lord sent a great fish and swallowed Jonah. And that's where it ended. So now we're at chapter 2. So Jonah had been running from God. God sends a storm as a judgment because of Jonah's rebellion. But then he sends a fish as God's kindness and mercy to him. So he's inside this giant fish. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I think the key word in verse 1 is the first word in this sentence, then. Then. It took him until, even while the storm's going on, he doesn't want anything to do with talking with God. When he finally gets thrown overboard and his life is over, he's in the ocean, right? He's not going to swim to shore. He's as good as dead. Then, when he finally comes to the end of himself, he prays to the Lord from inside the fish. That word then is a key word. In Psalm 119, verse 67, listen to this. This is David writing about his own journey with God. And here's what he says. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. but now I closely follow your word. I'm going to say that again. David writes in Psalm 119, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. Well, that was a routine pattern in the Israelites' history, if you recall. If you don't recall, just turn to the book of Judges and start reading a few of the stories in the book of Judges, because it's a story of them rebelling against God, God bringing discipline in their life, them going, ha, 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 it hurts, I'm sorry, I'll stop doing the bad things. And then they decide to do the good things, and it lasts for a little while. And then they rebel against God, and the whole cycle starts all over again. Sounds a little bit like my own story. I fell in love with Psalm 119, verse 67, when I was a teenager, late teenager, because it echoed kind of what was going on in my own life. I knew, having grown up in a Christian church and a Christian home, I knew what God's word said about sexual relationships. But I chose as a teenager to get involved sexually with my girlfriend. And the routine in our life went something like this. We would sin, and then we would cry, and then I would drive home and pray and tell God how sorry I was, and then we would go out on a date again, and the routine would start all over again until one day she came to me and she said, I'm pregnant. Well, that was like the storm. God sent a storm. And you'd have thought that would have been enough for me to go, I got to get my act together and get my relationship right with the Lord. Not so much, because one day she came to me and asked me, what do you think about getting an abortion? And I thought, perfect. Another escape plan. We'll get away with this. We don't have to tell anybody about it. So we make our plans and we save up our money and we drive down to Iowa City, Iowa, and have an abortion. It's about a little over 3 hour drive from my home. And after that, we drove home and I dropped her off at her place. And then it was about a 30 minute drive from her place to my home. And I'm telling you, when I got home, it was a very, very, very lonely and difficult season of my life. And so many parts of my inner world began to completely unravel. I came to the end of myself. I could run away from all kinds of other things, but I couldn't run away from me, and I couldn't run from God. And I remember laying on my bed that night and buried my face in my pillow, and I sobbed from the depths of the earth. And I begged God if he could just please help me and forgive me and heal my heart. And I wish I could tell you that it was just that fast that everything kind of came together in my life, but that would be an exaggeration. But what was happening in my life at that moment was I was coming to the end of myself. David said, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. And I understand that now in a way that I didn't understand it before the storm and before the fish. Does that make sense? Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe not that exact same kind of a story, but I think you can relate to Jonah's story, because I know one thing that all of us have in common, because we're human beings. We are going to try our way until it comes to the end of our way. That's just how we are. We're going to do it our way. And for some of us, the end of our way is maybe 2 miles down the road. And for other people, it's 200,000 miles down the road. I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with God, but I'm telling you with 100% accuracy, your way will come to a dead end eventually. It will. I hope that we all would learn the example here of Jonah of turning to the Lord and not waiting till it's too late. Don't be so bent on going your own way that you refuse to turn around and turn to the Lord. Well, Jonah came to the end of himself. There was no getting out of this one. And in that condition, he finally calls upon the Lord. Well, that's my story too. In verse 2, here's it records his prayer. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. Yea, God heard me. Now, this is past tense. While he's in the belly of the fish, let's recap the story so far. He tries running from God. The storm comes. The sailors throw him into the water. He's about to drown. The fish swallows him. He's in the belly of the fish. And he says, yes, you heard me, God. Thank you for answering my prayer. And I thought to myself as I was studying for this morning, I don't know that that would have been what I'd have said. I think because the reality is he's still in deep trouble. He has been eaten by a fish. Can you imagine putting a worm on your hook? Just track with me. Casting it in the water. Bzzz. The bobber kind of does this. Boop, boop, boop. And the fish swallows the worm. And the worm thinks to itself, oh, good. I got away with this one. No. That's not what the worm's thinking. Why is Jonah thanking God? It's crazy to me. Thank you, God. Yay, you heard me. But he is still in deep trouble at that moment. But Jonah sees in his current condition that what God is doing is he's rescuing him, even though it's uncomfortable. I've heard people talk about, I can't breathe, you know, the mask thing. It's hard to breathe. Can you imagine trying to breathe inside the belly of a fish? I'm thinking there's not a lot of oxygen in there. I don't know. I'm not an expert on fish, but it seems to me that he's still in really deep trouble. But in the midst of it, Jonah sees his condition as a rescue and a cause for thanking God for being so good to him. And in verse 3, it says, you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Jonah says here in verse 3 to God, you threw me into the ocean depths. I want everybody, if you got your Bible in front of you, turn to Jonah 1 verse 15. What does it say? You don't have to read out loud. I just want you to look at it. Jonah 1 verse 15. It says the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. The sailors did. But here in his prayer, Jonah credits God for throwing him into the sea. Isn't that crazy? It was crazy. But Jonah saw the hand of God in those other men who picked him up and tossed him overboard. God, it might just as well have been you throwing me in, because that was the effect of what happened. You threw me in. In verse 4, then I said, O Lord, you've driven me from your presence. Stop for a moment. He says God drove him from his presence. Isn't that what Jonah wanted at the beginning? He wanted to get away from God. Right? Am I reading the same story? He wanted to get away from God. And at this point, he's saying, no, God, you drove me away. And, you know, there's this dual thing going on here. Jonah's doing some things, but God's doing some things. And Jonah recognizes it. I really wanted to get away from you, God. But then you kind of gave me the stiff arm when I started rebelling against you. It's like, don't come to me with that attitude. You drove me away. And I was reminded as I read this, we have to be really careful what we wish for, don't we? We have to be really careful what we wish for. God, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this thing, so you just stay over here. I'm going to go over here. Just leave me alone. I don't want you around. Now, when I'm in trouble, I'll be back. But for now, just leave me alone. But man, we got to be really careful what we wish for, because Jonah got what he wanted. He wanted away from God. God gave him the stiff arm. And when in that moment, God's discipline comes rushing in. And it was an ugly, ugly thing. Jonah, it was the things that he describes here over these next couple of verses are not pleasant things. God, you drove me away, and I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, verse 4, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The Lord had driven Jonah from his presence, and in the midst of that, he calls on the Lord, and he, in his mind, he's like, but my heart and my eye, I'm going to be looking towards your holy temple. The temple was the place of God's presence. The ultimate death, the scriptures tell us, is to be removed from the presence of the Lord. That's eternal death. Be removed from the presence of the Lord. He wanted that, but now he's longing for the Lord's presence. As he says, the temple is the place where all my attention is going to be drawn now, Lord. Earlier, Jonah wanted out of God's presence. Now he wants in God's presence. When God rejected him, so to speak, when God gave him the stiff arm, then Jonah realized he got what he wanted and he don't want it anymore. He wants the Lord. So verse 5, he continues to describe that condition. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. Disgusting. I sank. See that word again, verse 6? I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Here Jonah was running away from the Lord. And when you run away from the Lord, as I pointed out a couple weeks ago, the only direction you go when you're running from the Lord is down, right? He went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He went down to the roots of the mountains. He had been down into the fish's stomach. But the Lord snatched him, he says, from the jaws of death. When I read this, jaws of death, I think of a dog. I don't know what, for whatever reason, I probably should think of the movie Jaws from like 1972, because this is a story about water and a big fish. But I think of the jaws of death. When I used to run, well, I still do a little bit of running, but I used to run regularly for miles when I was living in Hartford, South Dakota, East River. And one time I was running through town, and I was going through this one neighborhood, and a German shepherd came out of somebody's yard and started barking and chasing me. Listen, I was scared to death. And I ran and ran and as fast as I could. But this thing, you can't outrun a German shepherd. I mean, no, you can't. I was about to say, unless you're really fast. No, you can't. You can't outrun a German shepherd. And this thing, just as I got to a pickup of some person, I don't even know who pickup it is, I was just like, oh, please be open. And I pushed the door handle and it was open. Just as I was opening that pickup door handle, this thing bit me right in the behiny. And I, ow, you know, I slammed the door on him and he ran away and then he kind of ran around. He's like, yeah, Cujo. I mean, like, scared me to death. All right, so then I just sat in the hot pickup waiting for this. I don't even know whose pickup it is. I'm waiting for this dog to just leave me alone. We finally kind of disappeared. I took off and sprinted for home. Well, then I had to call the doctor's office. So that was fun. Some woman answers, and I told them what happened. Well, did it break any skin? I don't think so. Where did you get? And I told her where, and then it was just, yeah, humiliating. So, I don't let doctors, I don't let anybody see my legs, let alone my hiney. So that was, that was not a good thing, getting bit by a German shepherd. Scary deal. When I was a little kid, my sister, who's 11 months younger than me, she and I were very close, not only in age, but as siblings, a lot like twins. We were at our neighbor's house, and my sister bent down to pet our neighbor's dog. I was probably about 8 years old, I'm guessing, and she was probably about 7. Our neighbors had a dog that was a mix of Alaskan Husky and Chow. Beautiful dog, big, bushy, strong-looking deal. And my sister bent down and was doing this thing with the dog, right in his face, you know, doing just petting him and saying hi to his name was King. Right in front of my eyes, this dog lit into her and chewed her face apart. I kid you not. I mean, she ended up with 100 and some stitches in her face, and I mean, it was a horrifying thing to watch, right? That whole thing about jaws biting you is just a visual in my mind about what Jonah's talking about here. The jaws of death. had locked on me, and I had nowhere to go. He was trying to run away. There's no running from this. He had come to the end, the absolute end of all of his abilities and all of his skill set and all of his concoctions and strategies that he could come up with to get away from God. He wasn't going anywhere. And then in verse 7, he says, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. Yeah, the one you were trying to run away from, I remembered him. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. The sailors, do you remember? The sailors, when the storm had come, they were crying out, each of them, to their own God. You remember that? And what did it accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. They were worshiping false gods. The storm still raged on. An idol is anything that takes God's place in your heart. Anything that gets your affection in God's place in your heart. One of Jonah's idols, as we'll see in coming chapters, one of Jonah's idols was a zealous patriotism. He was so concerned for the safety and the prosperity of his own nation, the Jews, that he refused to be God's messenger for the Assyrians, who were his enemies. He was so convinced that the Assyrians weren't God's chosen and special people, but only the Jews. He didn't want to share God's love with anyone else. An idol is anything that takes God's place in your heart, in our own comfort, in our own strategies, in our own way of living, is an idol in our heart. And when we live for self, and when we live with self strategies instead of God, what we end up doing is turning our back on all of God's mercies and blessings in our life. In verse 9, he goes on to say, he talked about false gods in verse 9, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from Yahweh, the Lord, alone. Salvation from God alone. There are so many places in Scripture that repeat this exact phrase. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, beside the name of Jesus. There's only one way to be saved, not lots of ways. And people who turn their backs on the one true God and worship false gods, they turn their back on all of God's blessings and mercies in their life. You come up with a strategy of your own, and you will turn your back on God. If you figure out your own way to be saved eternally, you will turn your back on God's mercies on your life. If you turn your back on God right now for how to find rescue in the hell you're living in now, and look to all kind of other things, you will turn your back on God's mercies and his rescue that he wants to bring for you in this moment, here, now. Here's where everything is headed in this story, and here's where God wants your story to head, is right here. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves and then follow him. Trust him. And no longer trust ourselves. God used the storm, and he used the ocean depths, and he used the seaweed around his head to move Jonah from rebelling to repenting. He used the storm to move the sailors from worshiping idols to worshiping Yahweh. And he wants to move, as we'll see in a couple of chapters, he wants to move the Ninevites from their wickedness to putting their trust in the living God. So even though Jonah's desperate, he prays with this hope that God's going to hear him, that God will rescue him and save him. And the Lord does respond. And the Lord does show mercy in his life. And the Lord once again shows he's very involved in Jonah's story. And verse 10 tells us what the Lord does. Verse 10, the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Here's another one of those "but the Lord" phrases that we talked about last week in Scripture. But the Lord. In verse 10 it says, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out. The Lord did what? He ordered the fish. He spoke to the fish. The Lord spoke to the fish. Now, if you're tracking this story, let me just remind you, refresh your memory about it. The Lord comes and he speaks a message to Jonah. Jonah says, yeah, I'm not going to do that. So then the Lord sends a violent windstorm. Why doesn't the Lord just bring another message to Jonah and say, hey, I know where you're going, turn around. Hey, stop what you're doing right now. Why didn't God do that in our life? Maybe he's doing it this morning as you're listening to this message. God's saying, yeah, you keep doing that and you're going to head for trouble. Right? Why doesn't God just keep bringing us message after message after message? Because we are hard-headed and we don't listen. Jonah was not listening to God talk. But all of a sudden, through the circumstances in Jonah's life, the storm and the ocean waves, now he's listening. But he wasn't listening, so God acted. You know who's listening? The fish. God sent the fish. And then he speaks to the fish because the fish is listening. And what does he tell the fish to do? Throw up Jonah on the beach. It's literally the word. Vomit him on the beach. And that's what he does. The Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Here Jonah was, laying on the sand. And can you imagine the picture? It doesn't tell us in the text if anybody saw him, if any of the Ninevites had seen him in that condition. They very well may have listened to what Jonah had to say. Like, who's the creep coming out of the ocean? That's weird. I just picture him like in 3 days of stomach acid, not wearing a whole lot of clothes and his skin not looking real dark. I just imagine him looking white. And have you ever had a wound and you wrapped it with a Band-Aid and left it on there for a few days, and then when you unwrap the wound, the skin where it is kind of like white and slimy and kind of like... I think that's probably what Jonah looked like. Like from head to toe. That's just in my mind. I'm like, this dude is gross. You want to talk about humiliating. He was running from God. And the condition that he's in now, he had reduced himself from being a prophet of God and cheapened himself and let his identity be defined now as a rejected fish meal thrown up onto the shore. And I can't imagine what those who saw him must have seen. But in this whole story, it's interesting to me that Jonah's experience is very similar to the pagans, the false god worshipers who were running the ship. Jonah's story and their story have some similarities. The sailors experienced a crisis in the sea. They started calling out and crying out and shouting out to the God and throwing stuff off the boat. Remember that? The sailors cried out eventually to Yahweh. And then the sailors get rescued from their crisis after they call out to Yahweh. And then the sailors offered sacrifices and made promises to Yahweh. Well, that's exactly what Jonah does. He experienced a crisis. For Jonah, the crisis of the storm wasn't enough to make him repent. He needed to get thrown into the ocean. And near death finally brought him to that place. He experienced a crisis. The sailors cried out to Yahweh. Jonah cries out, finally, when he's in the belly of the fish. The sailors got rescued from the crisis. Jonah gets rescued. He gets thrown up onto the sea, or onto the sand. The sailors then offer sacrifices and make promises to Yahweh. And that's what Jonah has been doing in this prayer. Promising God, I'll live for you. Jonah rebelled. God brought judgment. And then God brought mercy. The fish plops Jonah back onto the land, and Jonah is given a second chance. Even though he's only going to obey half-heartedly, as you'll see as we continue through the story, Jonah still has a long way to go in his walk with God. But God gives him a second chance, knowing full well Jonah's not going to completely follow him and obey him. Aren't you glad that God keeps giving us second chances, even though we still have a long way to go ourselves? All of us do. I love what Philippians 1 verse 6 says about this. Paul says, I am certain that God who began a good work in you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God doesn't give up on us. The work he started in us, that salvation work he started in us, he's going to bring us to completion. And there might be some storms along the way. There might be some fish that swallow us along the way. There might be some rebellious hearts that need to be learning some lessons. And there might be some vomiting up onto the beach before we finally go, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll trust you. I'll do it your way. But the Lord, once again, the Lord speaks to the fish, and the fish throws him up onto the sea, and he's or onto the sand, and he's finally rescued. Do you see how involved God is in Jonah's story? And do you see how involved he is in your personal story? Those frustrations that you've experienced in your life, those times when you've come to the end of yourself and you feel like you're just at your wit's end and don't know what to do. Well, I'm telling you, take an example from Jonah and cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord and put your trust in him. He's involved in your story. What we're going to do this morning to kind of close the service is I'm just going to offer us a time of silence here and just ask you to spend some time with the Lord. Just you, individually, with the Lord. And maybe go one-on-one with him and ask him this question. Lord, what's one takeaway you have for me from the story of Jonah this morning? Is there rebellion in my heart? Am I walking away from you? Am I running from you? Am I in the middle of a storm today? Am I in the belly of a whale and I'm starting to learn my lessons? I just want to invite you to spend some time with the Lord and ask him, what's one takeaway that he would have for you from the things that we've shared in this morning together? Just some time between you and the Lord. You know what it is? Well, now I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. And I know it's a bold thing. It's going to make some of you really, really uncomfortable. That's okay. It's part of my job. What I want you to do is I want you to share it with somebody that you're sitting around. And what makes it uncomfortable is, especially if you don't know that person, whoever that might be, then I would say take as much risk as you want to, and that's true for all of us. Take as much as you feel comfortable with this morning. And if you're like, yeah, I'd rather not just talk about what the Lord just laid on my heart, introduce yourself and get to know the person, even if it's just a first name. But I want you to turn and I want you to share with each other. What's the one takeaway that you have from the Lord this morning that you want to remember as we go from here in just a moment? And then you just share that, and then in a moment I'll close us in prayer, okay? Take a minute and do that. Go. All right, everybody, let's close in prayer, shall we? Jesus, I just say thank you for your word and for how it applies to every one of us individually. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, for how you prompt our hearts to want to follow you. I pray for my friends this morning, for myself included, that in whatever stage of our journey with you today, we would hear your voice and not wait for the storms before we finally soften our hearts to follow you, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for loving us and giving us second chances. What a great God you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, you can keep the conversation going if you want to, but you're dismissed when you're ready. So have a great week.